Good to see everybody. Glad you're here. I have to keep getting louder and like. Good to see everybody. It's a good time for us to be together. In just a few minutes, we'll be back in 1 Kings. So if you want to go ahead and turn to chapter 1, that's where we'll kick off our study tonight. A couple of things. Please continue to remember in your prayers John McMillan, Jackie and Sandra's son. I think they've seen some improvement, but it's still a long way to go in that situation. Also, with their daughter Karen, continue to remember them in our prayers. Also, let's don't forget to pray for Brother Billy and his health situation, as he's getting older and he's having to deal with more things. We are indeed mindful of him. Any other prayer requests? Maybe I've missed. Doug.
I'll make an announcement about Walk for Water later on, but other than tonight and Sunday, it'll be the last two times I'll be here before the Walk for Water.
Okay.
So, but anyway, we'll be traveling like that. And it's our son in the U.S. Air Force is doing whatever he's doing overseas with it. His daughter, or his wife here, seems to be handling and adjusting okay. But it was David Marissa as they adjusted his deployment.
Yeah, so let's continue to remember David and Marissa as he's deployed. Also, with Doug and Florence as they travel, and a prayer of gratitude for their daughter-in-law's graduation. So remember all that in our prayers. All right, if you don't mind, let's take just a moment and pray together. Almighty God and Father above, thank you so much for your great love and your generosity. Thank you, Father, for your willingness to be so good and kind to us, for showing us such tremendous grace and the mercy that we have in Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Father, for forgiveness which comes through his blood. Thank you, Father, for the Christians here in Sanford who meet together and work in this community. And Father, as we gather tonight to study your word, we pray that you'll be with us, that all that we do and say will be things that help us to grow and mature in our faith, that challenge us and push us to a greater understanding and appreciation for all that you do, as well as a motivation to help us to be encouraged and exhorted to strive to strengthen the areas that we need to repent maybe where that's necessary. Father, we just pray for your strength and your enlightenment, your wisdom, Father. Father, please be with the McMillan family and the difficulties that they're facing. We pray, Father, that you'll bless John and Karen. And Father, we're prayerful that through these situations that your gospel can reach out to them and touch their hearts and minds. Father, we're also mindful of the Pennington family in Goldsboro who's lost a young child. We pray that you will be with them. And Father, we pray for peace and comfort on that family. Father, also mindful of Doug and Florence's upcoming travels. We pray that you'll bless them as they're away from us. We pray, Father, that you'll keep them safe and in your care. We're so thankful that their daughter-in-law has been able to go through school and now is graduating, and we celebrate that achievement, Father, with her. We pray that you'll please be with their son and daughters as one son is deployed and he and his wife are dealing with this change, and just pray that you'll be with them while he's away, and that you'll protect him, and that you'll protect the family. Father, we're also mindful of Walk for Water and for that upcoming activity. We pray that you'll bless us in that, and that these communities who are going to be affected by these wells will, that through this effort, your word can reach out to souls in these communities. Again, Father, we thank you so much for the great blessing you are to us and all the ways that you love us and demonstrate that. Father, it's through your Son's holy and precious name we offer this prayer. Amen. All right, so good to see everybody. We are, a couple of things, just a reminder, Walk for Water is coming up. So please keep that in mind. If you haven't had a chance to register and you plan on doing that, you're strongly encouraged to pre-register for that. There's information in the bulletin on how to do that. And also, I'm sure Doug would mind talking with you if you need more information. If you'll remember, I'll be speaking in Rocky Mount at the Sheffield Drive Church of Christ in their lectureship on Saturday the 14th. You pray for me in that and for that event. That begins at 9 that morning, I believe. So if you're planning on attending, I can get you more information about that as well. Also this Sunday, just as a way of information, Patrick and Sandy are going to be out of town. So I'm going to be teaching in this class Sunday. So my class that meets downstairs, we're just going to come up here and we'll do a combined thing. We thought that would be the easiest way to handle that situation. So we'll be here together in this class. Before we get into our class, I want to just take just a moment and bring up an issue that I'm sure you've heard about, and I'm going to ask you to be praying for. As was leaked, this preliminary decision of the Supreme Court to overturn Roe versus Wade, which of course is a 1973 decision of the Supreme Court that basically made it federal law before viability, a woman had a right to abortion. Now, some things that just everybody knows, this is not the end-all be-all of the abortion battle. As a Christian, we fight for life. And if you don't agree with that, I'd love to sit down and talk with you about it and why, as a child of God, that's something we ought to be fighting for. Now, as far as the decision of the Supreme Court, like I said, this is preliminary. This is the way the Supreme Court always works. Unfortunately, this was leaked, I believe, in large part to intimidate the justices, to get them to change their mind on this. And so, number one, we need to pray for those justices that they remain true to this. To this decision, so that we can get this awful law overturned, or awful decision. It's not a law, it's a decision by the court. And number two, the fight isn't over. Even if this plays out like we hope it does, all that does is it does not make abortion illegal. All it does is say the states have the right to make those decisions. So as soon as it's enacted, what will happen is immediately whatever state law is on the books is what will be in effect. So you'll have some states that already have what they call trigger laws, where if Roe v. Wade is overturned, they automatically go to abortion is illegal at certain stages. Some, and it differs depending on the state, they have different laws regarding this. Some states, like California, they've got a law that they're trying to pass right now, which is completely awful, which is post-birth abortions, which is, all of it's murder, I believe, but there's no way to defend that. And then you'll have other states where almost all abortion will be illegal, which I think is right. And so I'm asking us all to pray about this. This is a serious thing. If you think about it, since 1973, I believe we're up to over 60 million babies who should have been born and had an opportunity to live have had their lives taken away. And there's just no justification for that. I don't think God's going to hold us accountless as a nation for this great sin. We need to pray that these things progress in the way they should, and hearts and minds are changed. So I'm going to begin by saying, please pray with me about it. Again, if you disagree with that, sit down and talk to me about it. I'd love to show you, or let us talk about the scriptures together and God's point of view on this issue. So that's on my heart and mind, pretty heavy right now. I'm prayerful. I'll be excited in June, July, if that's the decision they have. There's another side to this, too. Pray for our country. There are some people who are so vehemently opposed to life and giving women the right to choose that they're going to do things they shouldn't do. Now, this is not characteristic of everybody, not even the majority of people who hold that position, but some. There's a minority who will be violent and who will do violent things. And so we need to pray that, number one, we don't do that. We should not become violent about this. And that hopefully God reaches their hearts as well. So let's pray for that, please. If you don't mind, I'd like to take just a moment and have a prayer about this especially, and then we'll begin our class. Let's bow. Almighty God and Father above, we again approach your throne of grace and mercy, Father. Father, we pray for mercy on our country. This great sin of abortion, where young babies are murdered, has gone on for far too long. And our country has legalized this evil practice. Father, we pray for mercy and grace upon us. Father, we're prayerful that in the coming weeks that justice will be done, that the judges will do what they should, that this decision that was done will be overturned. And Father, we pray for those justices that they'll remain courageous in making the right decision. They won't be intimidated. Father, we know, however, even after if hopefully this decision's made correctly, we know the job is not done. We have to continue to speak truth and love to those in our communities and our nation to help to change minds and hearts in regard to this evil practice, to show people that what's there is living, that it is something you've created, that you've put the breath of life in them, and we have no right to take it. Father, we pray that you'll be with us, that you'll help us to be your lights in this community and our world. Father, to be the kind of example we ought to be. Father, thank you for loving us in spite of our weakness, in spite of our sin. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to be our Savior. Father, please forgive us where we've fallen short. We pray for strength and courage to continue to fight for your gospel, for the message of your word. Father, help us to be more Christ-like in every area of our life. Father, thank you. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name we offer this prayer. Amen. All right. So we'll move from that heavy issue to something else. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 1. We'll jump right into our study. Tonight, last week, we looked at David's census of the nation of Israel. And how God didn't like that, how he was violating what God wanted him to do. As we move forward, and as David now is getting older, and we begin to transition to the kingdom of Solomon. Again, I'm sorry for the small print. For those who can't see it, Adonijah, the now oldest son, now that Absalom has passed, of King David, tries to establish himself as king. And that's going to cause some disruption. Well, David will find out about it, and they'll work through the way in which Solomon will actually become the next king of Israel. David prepares him for that and gives him some advice and some requests made from David to Solomon. And then we will look at the death of David, final days there, and the final transition to Solomon. Solomon's kingdom will be established. We'll have a pretty smooth transition to King Solomon, and we'll note some things about that. There are some things that occur. There's some punishments that King Solomon lays out to some fellows who weren't always good characters. Some kind of complicated guys, and we'll talk about that as we move forward. And then Solomon's prayer for wisdom and his test that he'll face, his first test, at least as far as the first kings go, that he'll face in regard to the wisdom God gives to him. And we'll look at that. An interesting kind of quick little story that happened to him. All right, so let's go to 1 Kings chapter 1. In verse 1. So the text lets us know right away in 1 Kings. Now, by the way, not sure who wrote this. As far as I know, we don't have a real good idea about who wrote it. Maybe it was one of the prophets. Maybe it was Solomon. Who knows for sure who it could have been. As far as I know, it never claims any kind of authorship for anybody in the book itself. But we know right away David was old and advanced in years. Now, we've already noted this back in the end of 2 Samuel when what happened. You remember they're going out to battle? His men. They said, go home, David. You're not going to battle anymore. And so I think actually what's going on here at the end, this we're covering a pretty good span of time. He's just an older man, and he's beginning to age. He'll become at the end bedridden. We'll note that. So he's living out his last days, and as he's getting older, it says here at the end of verse 1, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. You know, he's like the guy in church who, no matter what, how hot you get it, everybody else is sweating, he's still freezing, right? That happens as you get older, right? Your blood maybe doesn't circulate so well, and you get a little cold. I think it's interesting, the author here kind of gives us a colorful illustration of how he's aging. They actually will get a young lady to come and give him some comfort. Now, not illicit comfort. The text clearly tells us that. He knew her not. I think that's verse 4. But it's just someone there to give him some comfort as he's getting older. It's kind of like, you know, today we have different entities that will come into a home when someone's nearing death, and they'll try to give the person comfort, right? What do we call that? End-of-life care? And that's kind of what's going on here. Now, remember her name. She'll come back up later, interestingly enough. Abishag. And you note that in verse number 3. She's the lady who's selected. So David's getting older. So everybody knows David's getting older. They start to look around. David's older. He's getting close. You know, he's having to have somebody care for him. And so you have people who think, well, it's time to make a transition. It's like the old ball coach who's getting older. And the fans, he's not winning like he used to. And the fans get a little discomforted and they start looking around, right? Isn't it about time you move on? I guess, does that ever happen with preachers? When preachers get older and he ain't preaching as well as he used to, and congregation starts getting a little anxious for new blood, right? When I get older like that, y'all can just go ahead and tell me. That's the other thing, yeah.
The affairs of the state were being now run by his counselors and other people because of his age.
And everybody can see that. Now, normally, in the way the Jewish culture works, is who's the successor to the father? Well, it's usually always the oldest son. Now, who's the oldest son now?
Adoniah,
right? Adoniah thinks he's older. I'm the oldest. Now, we don't know if he knew about the promise given to Solomon or not. I don't want to jump to conclusions. I don't know that the text ever really tells us. But he's like, I'm supposed to be next. And so verses 5 and 6 tell us that he's going to make himself king. So he starts going around saying, I will be king, verse 5. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. So he's getting ready for this transition he knows is coming. And verse 6 tells us, his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? Now what does that mean? What do you think the author is trying to say there? David didn't restrain him, what'd you say? Yeah, no discipline. That's what seems to indicate to me was that David kind of shows this time and time again where he's not a big disciplinarian with his children. You go back and look at the whole history with Absalom and all that happened there and I can't think of his other son, the one Absalom killed, but you know, with none of those, he never really showed any discipline as a father. So now he's got another son. The text tells us he was a very handsome man. You think about Absalom, you know. Absalom was pretty much a hunk, and now he's got another one that's a pretty much a hunk. Right? He's just, famous family has a bunch of attractive family members, right? You got this family, just has a lot of, it's like the Kardashians, right? They had a television show, you'd call them the Davidics, you know? Text tells us he was the oldest child. Verse 7 says, he's not dumb. He starts conferring with some of the people and starts planning here. It says he conferred with Joab and with Abiathar. Now, why would he confer with those two? What's that? I'm sorry, I keep. Okay, he already had a history, maybe. Yeah, one, Joab's the leader of the military, and Abiathar is the priest. And so he's getting these two high-ranking officials on his side. And you know what? They do it. They followed him and helped him. Now, remember that. It's going to be important when Solomon becomes king. He won't forget that.
That gives us a hint that David didn't communicate his plans either. Mm-hmm. He made a promise. Here's what's going to happen. But he didn't communicate that to anybody, apparently, in his connections and stuff. Nobody seems to know anything about that.
And if I remember right, wasn't it God who said he was going to be king?
Yep.
And it wasn't just like David just chose Solomon. I think he was chosen. And he still doesn't seem to have communicated. He didn't seem to put any plans in order. Now, why is he not doing that? So, verse 8 goes on to tell us, But Zadok the priest and Abinadi the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. And so they're not invited. And neither is Solomon. We find that out later. So they go and have this big party to celebrate. He's king now. So that's what they're doing. Well, Nathan the prophet knows what's happening. And he goes to Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba is who? Well, we know Bathsheba from 2 Samuel 12. But we also know later on Bathsheba is the mother of Solomon. And so you note in verse 11, he says to her, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king? And David, our Lord, does not know it. Kind of gives you an impression where David is right now. He's just really not aware of anything going on. And so he's like, this is going on. And so Nathan knows this isn't right. And so he's like, we got to do something here. So it says in verse 12, now therefore come, let me give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So he's like, you need to go remind him of what he said to you. Now, even more than this, God has established this, but she needs to remind David. It's almost like David's kind of checked out at this point. And so he's like, and then he says, while you're still speaking, verse 14, I'll also come in and confirm your words. So it's not just her. In case David doesn't remember, I have Nathan there to remind him as well. And so you go on in the text, verse 15. Bathsheba goes to the king, verse 15, in his chamber. The text again reminds us the king was very old, and there he has Abishag is taking care of him. Verse 16, she bows and pays homage to him and said to him, what do you desire? Or he says to her, I'm sorry, what do you desire? She said to him, my lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Okay, and so she goes in, just like Nathan said, reminds him of his promise, and then brings up the fact that his son, Adonijah, has set himself up as king. And I wonder what David thinks in the moment. But as he's saying that, the text tells us that Nathan comes in, verse 19. Let's see. She goes on. She talks about the fact they're there sacrificing oxen, fatted cattle, and sheep in abundance. They're having this big celebration that he's king. And so she goes on in verse 20 and 21 to say, and now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. And so really, though David's older and he's aged now, the people want to know what he has to say about it. It seems like the people haven't really accepted Adonijah as king, right? They're still waiting on David's pronouncement. And so at that moment, right in there, she's telling him about that, and then Nathan comes in, verse 24. Verse 21, I should have mentioned this. She realizes what's going to happen if David doesn't do anything. Solomon and she are going to die. And so to prevent that, he needs to act.
Even back at the beginning, that he understood he wasn't supposed to be king. It's like they're having an inner court conspiracy where they're keeping everything quiet. They're getting the right people, pulling together just the right. It's like I can't remember the name of the show now, but where the captain says, we got a mutiny, just go get a few men. Don't go get the whole ship. Just get a few that we can kind of coalesce and take control. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of what you see Ahaziah doing. He's trying to make him look like he's the king. And like everything, but like you say, David didn't know about it. And a lot of other folks that really are in power wasn't agreeable with it. And so Solomon had to die if he became king, because he would understand that people knew that Solomon was the one that was supposed to be on the throne.
And maybe so, maybe so. And
seems sort of odd too that neither Absalom nor Adonijah, when they set themselves up to become king, apparently didn't say anything to David either. They just went off and, like he was saying, gathered, you know, try to coalesce a certain group of people around them and made themselves look like the king instead of talking to David first and saying, okay, Dad, what do you want in place, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So the communication failures.
If you look at Elizabeth and the English court now, you see a lot of the same kind of backroom politicking, because she's at the age, she's just no longer the queen, and there's a whole lot of turmoil in that royal family, if you will.
Well, you even see that in American politics, a lot of backroom dealing. I mean, it happens all the time. And, I also think you see this, that these transitions are rarely smooth, right? There's a lot of turmoil. Think about when you transition from Saul to David, and when Saul first became king, and it just and so you have a lot of this going on. Now, the kings in the future, we won't get as many of this background information as we do here, but we get a lot with David and Solomon and their transition to king. And so you have Bathsheba. You know she's worried about her son, about what's going to happen. So she's there pleading. Nathan comes in, and he confirms what she's saying. You start there in verse 24 and read on. Nathan is, you know, just confirming exactly what she said. And I'm going to move through this kind of quickly, but if you have a question, just stop me. Get down to verse 28. David will call her to him. And so she came and stood before him. I can't help but think about Esther here. You know, you don't just come before the king whenever. He has a lot of power in this time period. And so she's there. And so she comes before him. And so in verse 29, he says, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. Even so, I will do this day. And so he says, I'm going to do what I promised. I'm going to fulfill this. And he does that very thing. You continue reading there in the text. He sits together a plan. He says, I want you to get Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah together with the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And I want you to go and put Solomon on my mule and bring him to Gihon. And there, verse 39, the priest, Zadok the priest, took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. Now notice the people's reaction. They didn't react this when Adonijah was going through saying, I'm the king, right? But when they finally had this pronouncement made upon Solomon, the people's reaction, verse 40, All the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. So they are having a major celebration. And Adonijah and Joab can hear what's going on. Or they find out what's going on. Verse 41, they hear what's going on. They finish their feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, what does this uproar in the city mean? So he knows something's not quite right. Adonijah doesn't get it at first. He's still happy and exuberant. They find out from Jonathan, the son of Bithar, verse 43, he tells them, "No, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king." And so he does that. This is done. Verse 49, it says, now notice the reaction. They know they've messed up. So verse 49 tells us, all the guests trembled and rose, and each went his own way. I mean, they got out of there. Like, I don't want to be caught with this guy. I've seen what's happened in the past. I am out of here. Now, not everybody gets away scot-free. We'll find that out in a couple chapters later. But they all escape. And leave, but Adonijah feared Solomon, and so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And maybe he's on his knees trembling in that moment, saying, please don't kill me. I don't want to die. He knows what the implication of all this is. Any questions up until now? Anything you don't understand? Seems like that was the indication. The whole fact he didn't even invite Solomon to this festival. Any other questions, comments up to this point?
Seems funny that David's mighty men weren't invited either, because they fought with Joab.
Yeah, Joab would have known them very well.
Well, it would have been a split in the military leadership, I would think, because a lot of them had positions of leadership within the military. For some reason, they got left out too.
Tells you something. So, verse 51, so Solomon finds out about what's happened. They tell him that Adonijah fears King Solomon, is what's told to him. For behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with a sword. So he really believes he's going to be killed. Solomon's response is different than probably what his would have been. You notice verse 52. He says, if he shows himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So Solomon says, I'm not going to kill him. As long as he doesn't try to undermine him, do anything wrong, he can go and he's fine. He tells him that. They bring him to Solomon. He pays his homage to Solomon, and Solomon says to him, go to your house. All right. So everything seems hunky-dory at this point. Now, remember all this. We probably won't get to it this week, but remember what Solomon said to him. He says, as long as you are a worthy man, I won't harm a hair on your head. But if you do something, any kind of wickedness, you shall die. And so we'll get more into that in chapter 3. So as you go into chapter 2, Solomon, you've got this transition. He's been now anointed king. And so he has this conversation with David. verses chapter 2, 1 through 4. It says, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying. And so he begins by telling him, you know, I'm about to die. He says, verse 2, be strong and show yourself a man and keep charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, and that the Lord may establish his word when he spoke concerning me. If your son pays close attention, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack for a man on the throne of Israel. And so, God made a promise with all of the kings of Israel, all the sons of David, and says, if you remain faithful to me, I will bless you. I will be faithful to you. As long as Solomon's faithful to God, he's going to prosper. He's going to prosper a lot. But when he turns his back on God, God will relent from his blessings. And so as we move forward, that's going to become ever more important. And so David says, remain faithful. Verse 5, he says, moreover, you know. So he sets verses 1 through 4, that's the building block of the kingdom of Solomon. As you get into 5 and following, David has some requests of Solomon. Number 1, he starts with Joab. He says, you know what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace, now notice that, in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandal of his feet. Isn't that interesting, that phraseology? He says he put their blood on his belt. What do you think he means by that? There's significance in what he says. He did this at what time?
Time
of peace, not of war. This is a time when they were trying to come back together, and here he is continuing to shed blood. Joab, in many ways, was a man of war. He's a complicated guy in some ways. In some ways, he showed faithfulness to God. In other ways, he went beyond God and did things he shouldn't have done.
Wasn't it Joab that killed Absalom?
Yes. And he doesn't even mention that here.
They would give strict command not to hurt the boy, but Joab killed him.
I think the one defense would be is that was a time of war. Exactly. And also, if you remember in the case of Abner and Amasa, David gave promises to them for their safety. He told to Abner, you know, you come over, we'll make peace, and they made peace. With Amasa, he told him, you'll be commander over my armies. Now, over Joab. And Joab later killed both of them. And in the case of Abner, why did Joab kill him? Killed his brother. And so he did it out of vengeance. So we'll continue this on. But David, his first request is, I want you to deal with Abner. We'll come back to this, but he goes on to make a request of Solomon in regard to Joab. We'll pick this back up next week. Thank you all so much. We'll be dismissed and be rejoined for our devotional in just a few minutes.